Take your Bibles and turn with me to Nahum. We are going to finish up, Lord willing. I did pay attention to the reading this evening. We are going to finish up our study in the book of Nahum. We're going to have to cover a lot of territory, several verses, but I think we can do this fairly quickly. And so would you please stand, and I will read verses 8 through 19. Are you better than Noaman, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with waters surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, and whose wall consisted of the sea? Ethiopia was her might, and Egypt too, without limits. Put and Lubin were among her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lot for the honorable men, and all her great men were bound with fetters. You too will become drunk. You will be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. All your fortifications are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gates, your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. Multiply yourself like the creeping locust. Multiply yourself like the swarming locust. You have increased your traitors more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flees away. Your guardmen are like the swarming locust. Your marshals are like the hordes of grasshoppers settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are not is known. Where they are is not known. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In chapter 3, we can divide that chapter into two parts. First of all, in 1 through 7, we find the crimes of Nineveh. The crimes of Nineveh. In verses 8 through 19, the section we read this evening, we find the certainty of Nineveh's destruction. Nineveh, the great capital city of Assyria, will fall. And they will fall because of the crimes they have committed. We noted those crimes last week from verses 1 and 4. Nineveh was a bloody city. It was a city known for its brutality. A city and a people known for its cruelty. They were also a city full of lies. These people, through their leaders, would make alliances and compacts with other nations, and they would break those compacts as easily as they made them. And in order to encourage other nations to join with them in an alliance, they would lie to those nations. We remember perhaps reading about those promises that Adolf Hitler made prior to World War II, when he promised the nations that were concerned about what was taking place in Germany that he had no interest in taking Czechoslovakia. He had no interest in taking Poland. And that was a bald-faced lie that the nations believed. Well, Assyria and Nineveh, the capital city, was much like Germany in the days of Hitler. They were full of liars, and in their alliances with others, they drew them into those alliances through lies. It says in verse 4, all because of her many harlotries, the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries. The Assyrian people were known as worshippers of strange gods, worshippers of the moon and the stars. And so God is going to bring about on this brutal, idolatrous nation, this greedy nation full of liars, He is going to bring His judgment to bear upon them. And in verse 8, we begin to see the certainty of that judgment. God begins by asking the Ninevites a question. And in that question, He mentions a magnificent capital city of Upper Egypt. Verse 8, are you better than Noamon, which was situated by the waters of the Nile, with waters surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall consisted of the sea? Noamon is the city, the Egyptian city of Thebes. It is located on the Nile River, and it was a city that was built on both sides of the Nile River. As the crow flies, it was about 400 miles upstream from Memphis and about 330 miles upstream from Cairo. It was a magnificent city, a very wealthy city. On one side of the city, you had magnificent ruins of Karnak and Luxor, and on the other side of the river, you had the ruins of those residences of the Egyptian kings. And so the ruins of those things are still there. They're still to be seen. And those ruins tell us that this was once a very prominent and a very powerful city. It was a city very much like Nineveh. And Nineveh was the same. Nineveh was like that city located in Upper Egypt. It was also a very wealthy city, full of treasures of gold and silver. Nineveh was a very wealthy city. And you remember that Nineveh achieved its wealth not through trade, but through plundering the nations that they went up against to capture. That when they captured those cities, they would take from those cities the objects of gold and silver. And those nations were plundered, and Nineveh became wealthy in that way. Nineveh thought of itself as being indestructible. They were on the banks of the Tigris River, and Thebes, or Noamon, was on the banks of the Nile River. And not only was that city located on the banks of the Nile River, it was also protected by channels and canals around the city. And so the people of this Egyptian city thought themselves to be invincible, thought that they could never be defeated, that because of their natural fortresses being surrounded by water, particularly the Nile River and its tributaries, and because of its great wealth and its strength in terms of its military might, that they could not be defeated, that they were stronger than any other city, stronger than any other nation. She also had important allies, and we read about those allies in verse 9. We remember the Axis powers that were allies during World War II, Japan and Italy and Germany, those nations who agreed together that they would help each other and would seek to conquer territory for their particular nations. Well, we find that Ethiopia, Egypt too, And here it's referring to Lower Egypt. Put and Lubin, that is Liberia, were among her helpers. The city of Thebes and the Egyptians of the Upper Nile River had important and very strong allies. And so because of their natural protection and because of their allies, again, they thought themselves to be invincible. And that is precisely the thinking of the Ninevites. We're the greatest city in the world. And we are a city of the most powerful nation in the world. Surely we cannot be defeated. Surely we will not be brought down. And God says to this proud city, are you better than Thebes? Do you not remember what happened to that nation? And the Ninevites should have remembered, because the Assyrians were the ones that went in and captured that city located on the banks of the Nile River. They were the ones that destroyed that city. They were the ones that led the inhabitants of that city away in captivity. They were the ones that brutally put to death some of the citizens of that city. And so they should have known that if Thebes could be defeated, they should be defeated. But here is the problem. We don't learn, do we? You know the old saying, if you don't learn from history, you're bound to what? You're bound to repeat it. And the Ninevites were just as proud and arrogant as were the people of the city of Thebes. God says in verse 10, yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. Now that sounds exceedingly cruel to us, does it not, to read about children being dashed to pieces? But let me remind you of the brutality and the cruelty of the Assyrians. This is what Assyrian people did, and what the people of Egypt did, and they then would be treated in the same way. The Ninevites were going to have their children dashed to pieces because of the Ninevites' extreme cruelty. They cast lots for her honorable men, and her great men were bound with fetters. The leaders of the people of Thebes went away into exile, bound and treated like slaves. It says, you too will become drunk. You know what happens to people who fall into a drunken stupor, don't you? They become basically defenseless. You can take a guy who is built like Arnold Schwarzenegger used to be, and you take a guy like me going up against Arnold Schwarzenegger like he used to be. And if Arnold Schwarzenegger was stinking drunk and I was sober, I could probably take Arnold. I wouldn't want to mess with him if he was sober. But being drunk, his defenses are down and he is weak. And that is what the city is like. You too will become drunk. You too will be hidden. You will search for a refuge from the enemy. And guess what? You will not find. You will not find a place to hide. Now, it'll be like a child who plays hide-and-go-seek with an adult. Most times when children play hide-and-go-seek with their parents know exactly where the child is hidden, and they just, in order to make the child feel pretty good about their hiding place, they pretend like they can't find him. Where are you? I can't find you. I looked everywhere. Well, God says that there will be no place to hide. There will not be a hiding place where these people will not be found. All your fornication are fig trees with ripe fruit. When shaken, they fall into the eater's mouth. Now, we don't have fig trees in Iowa, so I'm not so sure about fig trees, but we do have apple trees in Iowa. We have cherry trees in Iowa. And I know that there are times of the year when the fruit on those trees is ripe, where you can shake a branch. And most of the time you don't want an apple to fall down in your mouth because that would hurt. But when the fruit is ripe and you shake the tree, the fruit will fall. And God is saying that the city of Nineveh is like that tree, that fruit tree that has ripe fruit on it. You shake it a little bit and the fruit will fall. Behold, your people are women in your midst. And he's talking here about the armies of the Assyrians, the army that was responsible to protect the city of Nineveh. Again, Arnold Schwarzenegger is who I think of. And God is saying here through the prophet, basically, your army is made up of girly men. They will not be able to protect the city when it is under siege and under attack. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. There's nothing to stop your enemies from coming in and overtaking you. Fire consumes your gate bars. God then taunts them in verse 14. Draw for yourself water for the siege. If a city is going to be under siege for a period of time, what do the citizens of that city need to survive? Well, they need food and they also need fresh water. And so God is saying, get ready, get fresh water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. That is, build up the walls that surround the city and refurbish those walls. Strengthen them so that they will be ready when the enemy comes. Go into your clay. That is, get the clay ready for bricks to be made from that clay. Get the mortar ready so that those bricks might be put together with the mortar. Take hold of your brick mold. Make bricks. Fortify your walls. Get ready. And then guess what? There, fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. God says, go ahead and get ready to protect yourself, and it will all be to no avail. Now, why is that? Well, because remember what God has said about the city of Nineveh on two different occasions through the prophet Nahum. He has said, I am against you. And if God is against a people, that people cannot stand and will not endure. In verse 16, you have increased your traitors more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. There were merchants in the city of Nineveh. Trade was important. Commerce was important. And God is saying, you might place your faith in your wealth, but that wealth will fail you, and others will carry away that wealth. Your guardsmen are like the swarming locust. Your marshals are like hordes of grasshoppers. Sitting in the stone walls on a cold day, the sun rises and they flee. And the place where they are is not known. That is, the leaders of your city, the leaders of the nation. What will happen when the enemy comes? Well, they will not stand and fight like men. Rather, they will flee. And they will not be there to provide the leadership that the city and that the nation needs. Your shepherds are sleeping, O King of Israel. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. The city will be defeated, and those who escape the city will find that there is no one who will go seek them out and seek to organize them, seek to train them, seek to equip them, seek to bring them back so that they might retake the city. Why? Well, because the leaders are all gone. They have left the building. Elvis is no longer in the building. They're out of there, and they will not be there now to help them rebuild. And the city of Nineveh, as you well know, once it was destroyed by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians was never again rebuilt. It was absolutely destroyed. God says, there is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. It was a nation known for its cruelty. And because of its cruelty, when that nation fell, what was the response of other nations? They were happy and they clapped their hands. How many nations do you think were unhappy when Germany fell or Japan in World War II? What was the response? Do you remember seeing the pictures from, what was it, Time and Look and other magazines of people in New York City and other main cities or other big cities around the United States, and you know, men were kissing women and women kissing men, and everybody was happy and having. Why was that? Well, because the enemy had been defeated. And that's what you find here. No one to mourn for this nation, for this city that was brought down because of their many crimes. Now, what are the lessons here for us? Well, there are several. Let me give you those lessons very quickly. Number one, we see that God deals with nations like He deals with people. When God brings His justice to bear upon a nation or upon a person, that justice always fits the crime. God, through the Babylonians, were going to bring on the Assyrians the type of things that the Assyrians brought upon other nations. The Assyrians were brutal and would dash to pieces the children of those nations that they conquered. And God, through the Babylonians, was going to do the same thing to the Ninevites and to the Assyrians. God's justice is always just. God says in Exodus chapter 21, verses 24 through 25, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That principle states that the punishment has to fit the crime. This is known as the lex talionis, that is, the law of retribution. Now, there are some people that wrongly think that this means that individual people have the right of retaliation, the right of revenge, and that is not at all what it means. This law was given in Exodus 21, 24 through 25 by God to Moses and to the people of Israel, that this law might be applied by the elders who were to act as judges in the nation of Israel. It was not to be applied by an individual to an individual, but it was a law to be applied by those rightly appointed as the judges in Israel. Now you read that law and you think about that law, and this is the law that God applied to the nation of Nineveh. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The punishment will fit the crime. Now we need to remember that, because oftentimes we will hear people outside the church who will say to us that on the day of judgment, when they stand before God, if you can get them to admit that or to acknowledge that, they will oftentimes say, all I want is what? Justice. And justice, brothers and sisters, is all they will get. They wanted to live a life separate from God. And guess what? They will be separated from God for all eternity. They will get what they want. They will receive justice. I, on the other hand, I want mercy, not justice. We cry out to God like the publican in the temple who said, God, have mercy, not justice. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The second thing we need to see here is that all the things that the Ninevites, that the Assyrians trusted in, will prove to be futile when God judges. And it is the same for an individual. All the things that people trust in other than God on the day of judgment will prove to be futile. You say, I trust in my good works. Well, your good works are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. And it is nothing but futility for you to put your faith and trust in your good works. You put your faith and trust in the wisdom of man, and on the day of judgment, that wisdom of man will fail you, and God will pronounce you to be judged because of your sin. Everything that man puts his faith and trust in other than God will prove to be futile and of no help on the day of his judgment. Those who are safe on that day are those who have trusted in God, have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. And the scripture tells us that of those people who put their faith and their trust in God, there will be none who will be what? Who will be disappointed. Not a single person. Why? Because faith in Christ is the way of salvation and the only way of salvation. And so those who trust in anything other than Christ will find that their trust has been misplaced and will do them no good on the day of salvation. And the third thing we learn is the danger of arrogance. Arrogance and pride is not a good thing. It is a bad thing. Throughout the scripture, in both the Old and the New Testament, we learn that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists proud nations. He gives grace to those who are humble. God resists proud people. He gives grace to those who are humble. Humble yourself, James tells us, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And lastly, let me just remind you that as citizens of one of the most, if not the most powerful nation in the world, we must not put our confidence in our strength as a nation, in our wealth as a nation, in our resources as a nation. Because God, should he decide to judge us because of our sins, and he would have every right at this point to judge us, God can bring us down. God can humble us. He is able to do that. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for our nation. Pray that God would send revival, that God would send his Spirit in an unusual way as he has done in the past, first to the church, and then as the Spirit of God works in the church, and as that influence then goes out into the culture, that the culture will be changed, and people will become more godly and would desire to not only submit to Christ and call upon him to save them, but will submit to him as king and ruler over not only themselves, but over this great nation in which we live. God is the King. And those nations that will not bow the knee to God, will not submit to God, those nations who are arrogant in their thinking and full of pride, those nations will be brought down. Pray. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word through Nahum. We do pray, Father, for our nation. We know that the way that we are walking in is not good. We know that we are a proud people. We are an arrogant people. We think that we are wiser than you. We think that our ways are better than your ways. We think that we can never be brought down, that we cannot be defeated. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be humble. We pray that you would send a revival to the church, a revival that would affect and impact our nation toward godliness. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to remember that to place our faith and trust for our salvation in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely futile and will be worthless on the day of judgment. Father God, we would pray for those members of our family, those who are friends that we love and are concerned about. We would pray, Father, that you would save them by your grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that we would be humble in your sight, and that we would be those who desire to please and to glorify you in the way that we live as citizens of this country, in the way that we live in our homes, in the way that we live in the church. Father, we pray that your name would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.